hero? Who is a hero? What is it that makes a person into what we consider and what God considers to be a hero? If you're able this morning, stand with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews and chapter number 12. And I read these verses. They are our text, but I can't overemphasize the fact that chapter 11 is the bulk of the text. So we'll read these few verses together, and then when we're seated, we're going to try to recap chapter 11. And you know that chapter 11 is faith's hall of fame. But in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now that last phrase, though not our text, I want to make a comment on. I see a lot of people in this day, in the ranks of Christianity, who are wearied. I am watching as many faint. I suggest they're doing that because this verse tells us that our focus, as Brother Mickey Creed addressed our graduates on Friday evening, our focus oftentimes is not where it should be. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if you would, before we have prayer in our seat, look at verse 1. Wherefore? Wherefore? Because of this. So it's important that we grasp an understanding of Hebrews chapter 11. It's important that we understand what all is packed into these 40 verses in chapter 11. So we'll recap those so that God can help us understand this morning what true heroes are and what we need to do in our lives to be heroes for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us this morning to rightly speak and rightly use your word. And then, Lord, help this congregation to rightly hear and to listen. And as we looked at Wednesday night, help us not just to be hearers of what is said today, but help us to be doers. And not because it's preacher's word or pastor's word, but because this is the Word of God. So help us, Lord, this morning. Teach us, we pray, through this familiar passage of Scripture. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, if you would, please. And we look at what heroes are in God's eyes. Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith's hall of fame, and it is packed full. Now, let's recap it if we can. Verse number 1, chapter 11. Now, faith is. What is faith? Describe faith. What does faith do? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. Now, I can ask you this morning to show me your faith. Now, I can show you my Bible. I can show you my car keys. I can show you my cell phone. But I cannot show you a physical object that shows you my faith. Why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, what has faith done? Throughout the corridors of time, faith has been proven out. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. And it begins to tell us the activity of faith, the movement of faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, verse number 4 begins to line them up in order. James the other day took Joy and the kids. They were flying up to Detroit to be with her parents for a few days, and he dropped them off at the airport. And then, of course, they had, you know, you have to be there early, and he didn't want to leave the air until he's sure that they were through security and that the plane had taken off and all those things. And he went over into D.C. to jog. I thought we trained him better than that, but evidently not. And he texted us. He said, I came over to jog through D.C. And he was at the Vietnam War Memorial at the time. And he stopped and took a picture. I had this somewhere in one of my files, a picture I had taken a few years ago when we were there. And there is a Sumter listed on that wall out of Kentucky. I don't know of any family tie or anything that is there. But I remember standing there, and I guess in my heart, I have a respect for every war that has ever been fought and every soldier, every military person that has ever put their name on the line for us. But to me, I have a sensitive spot for those who fought in the Vietnam War. Yes, it was my lifetime, not a lifetime that I can really remember. What do I remember about it? I remember sitting in my grandmother's house, Reading, Indiana. And I remember watching the television. I could not have been but about 4 years old. And I remember the planes coming back in, and I remember the Vietnam soldiers coming off those planes. And they would come to the bottom of the steps, and they would salute their commander, and they would walk the carpet, and then there was a line that was set up, some marker set up, and nobody could come past that. And the families were all on the other side of those boundaries. I remember the beehive hairdos that most of the wives had. Some of the kids looked at each other just now and went, beehive for hair? Moms and dads, grandparents, you explain it to them. I can remember the fad things, the way people were dressed. And I remember, see, my uncle was there. I was sitting next to my grandmother. And I remember us watching. We had heard from him. They hadn't heard from him in a long time. And I remember watching people come. And you know, as a four-year-old kid, what I was doing? When is Daryl coming off the plane? Time since then, I believe that they're some of the most underappreciated soldiers that our nation ever trained. And our nation ought to be ashamed of itself for not honoring them when they came home like they deserve to be honored. I just have a soft spot in my heart for those. Those in particular, I guess maybe because it's my lifetime or whatever, have been heroes. What did they do? Since then, I've grown up and grown old, and I've read through things that they experienced. I could take you this morning, not too far from here. We'd pull in the driveway. We'd go to the backyard. I wouldn't take you in the house. I know he's not there. I'd take you into a garage. And over in the corner of a very cluttered garage is a veteran sitting whose body and his mind are scarred. His body continually rocking back and forth. And if you can have a conversation with him, his body jumps. And when he lays down to sleep at night, which usually he sleeps in a recliner chair in the living room with a radio or television on, because the sounds of the battle continue. And his wife says that if he tries to lay down and sleep, his body jumps. And the chemicals that he was subjected to during his living. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the world was created. But faith makes us move. Do you remember what the scripture says? I may mention this a couple times. Bear with me if I repeat it. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. What does dead mean? No emotion, no spirit, no desire, no response. As a preacher in some very strange situations with funerals, I have watched people. I watched a mother clutch the body of her son. I watched her say how much she loved him, and he said nothing back. I watched her hold his hand, but never did his hand move. I watched her wrap her arms beneath he and the cushion of the casket and hug him, but his arms didn't come around her. He was dead. No emotion, no spirit, no response. Faith without works. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 now turns its attention and begins to look at the works of faith. Now, let's review some of those if we can. Verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Would you use this verse and a little bit more of the story to help us understand this? By faith, Abel offered the sacrifice, and Abel's faith offended Cain. And Cain's offense moved him to action. And Abel's faith moved him to offer a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to himself, but it was pleasing to God. And Cain was offended by it because Cain offered his very best. But it wasn't by faith. It was by works. I need to break here for just a moment and tell you this. And you hear it all the time, but understand it. Do more than hear it. Know it. You are not saved by your works, or Cain would have been saved. Faith of Abel offended Cain. Faith of Abel moved him to offer a pleased sacrifice to the Lord. And the lack of faith and the anger over faith moved Cain. And he brings his works to God. And God says, that's beautiful, but it's not what I asked for. It's not by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Look at verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Enoch walked with God. I love this scripture. Enoch walked with God and was not. For God took him. You ever think about how you're going to die? You ever thought about that? I heard somebody say, this particular person took their life. They ran their car into the river. Not me. This person did this. This person did this. Not me. You say, how do you want to go? Asleep? Or eating a barbecue, one of the two. I want God just to take me. But imagine this. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? By faith, Enoch walked with God every day of his life. He and God, side by side, walking along, so close that one day God said, I believe we're closer to my house than we are yours. Come on home with me. And he was not, for God took him. What a way to go. One of the only ones that never experienced death. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Abel offered. Look at verse number 6, if you would. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. What did Noah do? Noah did something that seemed so ridiculous to him. He didn't even understand what rain was. He'd never seen that before, let alone see what a boat is and what an ark is, but God told him. Now, it's one thing for God to tell Noah this, but Noah had to tell Mrs. Noah. I think if I'd have been Noah, I said, Lord, okay, I'll do that, but would you please go tell my wife? Because if I tell her, she's not going to understand this. How do I explain? But look what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. Well, that reminds us of verse 1. The substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Noah moved on something he didn't even know was going to happen. Verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God said, Abraham, it's time you get up and move and get going, and I'm going to show you this. I'm going to give you this place. Okay, where is it? GPS that to me, Lord. Now, that's how a lot of us walk by faith, is it not? Lord, you tell me exactly. Here's what we do. Abraham, God said, get up and move. Abraham got up and moved. A lot of people today, they consider living by faith. God says, get up and do this. And they say, okay, as soon as you map this out for me, and I know every stop along the way. I know now the GPS is a big thing. Remember years ago, you could be a member of AAA, and they would give you what was called a trip tick. You remember those? It was a little folder. And you flip it up, and it shows your starting point, and it gives you all the directions to your next place. And you come down to the next page, and it shows you 100 miles from home. And you can tell them what you want to know along the way. In my case, it was always, where are the rest areas? And they would say, the next rest area is 80 miles. And I would say, well, that ain't going to work. Where are the exits with restrooms on them? And you go through that and you flip through and you flip through. A lot of Christians today think that living by faith is waiting for God to give you your trip tick and show you the whole way along the way. And you say, well, when you do that, God, I will do exactly what you tell me to do. That's not by faith. Abraham said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And he got up and went. And do you know the next several verses talk about that same faith? Because God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you seed. You're going to, as the sands by the shore, as the stars of the sky. And Abraham's back begins to hunch over. And he becomes an older man. And he and Sarah were both beyond bearing children. Sarah, though the scripture may mention her of faith, there was a weakness of her faith as well. And Sarah said, well, if God's going to give his kids, about the only way he's going to give them is if there is a surrogate mother. And so she came up with an alternative way, a detour, so to speak, a detour which has changed the history of the Middle East, I might add, because Ishmael was not God's anointed one. And God looked at Abraham and said, thy son. And he gave it a little bit more, the one that I gave you, not the one that you gave yourself, but the one that I gave you. You remember what happened with Sarah when the angel was speaking, when God was speaking to Abraham and said, even in your old age, now me, I'm going to have a baby? Right. By faith, he stepped out to the unknown, to the place that God was going to show him as he traveled. By faith, they stepped out, and he and Sarah, in their old age, they conceive, and they have the child. And by faith, one day, God speaks to Abraham, and he says, I gave him to you, now I want you to give him back to me. We know the story that Abraham began to travel to the mount, and he had all intentions of offering his son as a sacrifice, because Abraham was living by faith, that which he did not know. The faith was exhibited when his son looked at him and said, "I see the fire. And I see the knife. But I don't see the sacrifice." And Abraham, by faith, said, "God will provide himself." Abraham said, "I don't understand what's going to happen when we get to the top of this mountain. I'm just going to keep walking and stepping." That's what happened by faith. You know, most of us today would have stopped. Most of us would have gone to Sarah and said, "Well, the Lord's asked me to do something, but I'm going to tell you, Sarah." Now look at verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Isaac was about to die. Life was going to be over for him. He didn't know what the future held, but he blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. There's going to come a time when you're going to be free and you're not going to be here. There's going to come a time when you are going to return back to what God had given you. Don't leave me here. Take my bones back. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, a baby has faith. I want to tell you this, Moses' parents exhibited strong faith. Faith when he was born. He was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. They put God over government. That's where we better keep our lives, folks. A fear of God, not fear of government. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was a baby, when he was born, there was faith. When he was come to years, there was the thing of faith. Notice verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Boy, Moses was set up for life. But he chose to live by faith, not by riches. Verse 29, by faith they, children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, living by faith, passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do. They drowned. Why? Why did the Egyptians drown? They didn't have faith. What changed? Hey, listen, what's the difference of you today and the world today? What is the difference between Christ's children today and the heathen today? The difference is we have faith. Faith that sustains us. Look, if you would, at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. That's one of the strangest battles that you'll ever read of in world history. You take those battle plans to any commander or any commander-in-chief or any head of state, and you put the battle plans that God had for the city of Jericho out before them, and they'll say, "That's not going to do anything." And it won't until the key component of faith is found. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not. It tells us that she was converted. How's this harlot converted? Same way Abraham was converted. How was Abraham converted? The same way I pray that today you are converted. By faith. They, by faith in what was coming, and we, by faith of what happened 2,000 years ago when Christ came. But the crunch of this passage of Scripture really comes when you're looking at heroes. It comes in verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. Who through faith? What are the works of faith? What are the actions of faith? As we read the Scripture, notice it says, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that's speaking of Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, the three Hebrew children, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. For what? For their faith. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, and bounds of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain of the sword. Wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Everyone can be a hero. What is a hero? Takes following biblical principle. Let me give you a few of those if we can this morning. To be a hero, and I'm not talking about the superheroes that get so much publicity. I hate to burst your bubble, but those of you who are Superman super fans, he doesn't fly over buildings and stop trains and all of that kind of stuff. A Christian hero can be a superman, a superwoman. How do we get there? Number one, belief in God's word. Belief in God's word. Today, those that are looked at as heroes are often sports figures, athletes, musicians, entertainment stars. And they are seen as heroes because in many ways they are the best at what they do. At using their talent. But what I have found about heroes of my life is they are just ordinary people. You know, we read of Samson in the Old Testament. And we read of his strength. And I remember as a child seeing flannel graph and different things. And it pictures Samson. And he was ripped like me before it all fell. I remember seeing pictures of Samson. And he was a big dude. And his arms were, you know, they were cut and muscular. That's not reality. Samson was an ordinary man who God moved on at specific times and empowered him. You see, if he was a weightlifter, if he was the athlete, he's still performing under his own talent and ability. A hero in God's sight, he performs outside of his ability. A true hero, scripturally speaking, is one who believes in God's word. Now, understand this, and let me prove it by scripture today, that Samson wasn't a ripped athlete. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, "For ye see your calling, how that not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen." I think when we get to heaven, Samson's going to have a heavenly body. We may not know for sure what it was here. I think he was a puny little guy. Because God didn't want them to see Samson. He wanted them to see him. And so we find belief in God's word. We see the heroes of the Bible took God at His word. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. When you're an old man, I don't mean that in a critical way. I'm joining you very quickly. When you're an old man and you're an old woman and you're both beyond childbearing years, and God says, I'm still going to do something with you. Can you see Sarah after she finds out that she's now expecting? I'd love to have been a fly on the wall for that one. The Scripture says of Abraham in Romans 4, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. I'd like to choose a couple that's older here today and use them for an illustration, but I dare not. I digress. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Romans chapter 10 tells us, so then faith cometh by. How do we get faith? You say, Pastor, I had faith to be saved. How does my faith grow? You got saved by faith when you heard the gospel, and you grow in faith when you continue in His word. So a hero in God's eyes, first of all, has to believe God's word. Number two, he has to have a commitment to God's will. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 13 and 14. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, their minds could imagine what God was going to do, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Not for the sake of time, I'm going to dwell here a long time, but I've heard my wife tell me this before. You were born out of your time. You know what she has told me? You should have been born 50 years before. Now, that doesn't mean I should be 100 years old. She's just saying, you're an old man. That's what she's saying. These people could see through. How would you like to resurrect someone who died? I would love today to be able to stand in front of my grandfather and hold this up. I'd like to put it in his hand, and I'd like him to start pushing the buttons. See, they didn't conceive of these things. They didn't think of these things. Someone years ago said the worst part about computers is it's going to put us back to where our biggest choice in life is what to do with our spare time. I haven't found that yet. Maybe you have. Hadn't the computer changed our world? Can you imagine being born outside of the technology generation that we're in? But somebody, years ago, Dr. Sumner, I can't even remember what year this was, but Dr. Tharp, who was the president of Baptist Christian University in Shreveport, Louisiana, gave our church a computer. All we had to do was go get it. But the computer, we didn't have a room large enough to put the computer in. It actually had to be broken apart and put in a room. And you know what I understand? If we had that computer today, my cell phone does more than that computer would do. But somebody years ago had in their eye just a little thought of what could happen. This verse of Scripture said these all died in faith. They didn't see it. They didn't experience it, but they could see afar off. God is putting all of these things into place. And by faith, we're just going to keep walking where He wants us to walk. And we're going to do that through His word. We're going to do that through commitment. Joshua chapter 24, Joshua speaks out and he said this, listen, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Now, he is trying to convince them to serve the Lord, but he's just saying this, make up your mind what you're going to do. Excuse me. I am sick and tired of fence straddlers when it comes to Christianity. Amen. People that want to be Christians but want to dress like the world. They want salvation and they want heaven, but they want to live like the heathen. And here's what he's saying. Listen, what you choose is what you choose. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but choose you this day who you're going to serve. Read the verse of Scripture on Friday night here. No man can serve two masters. Understand this morning. You can't serve yourself and God. Because if you try to serve yourself, you will become your God. You will put yourself in place of your Creator, and your life will be filled with your desires, not His desires, and you'll have no commitment to Him. And here's what happens. This is scary. When you lose your commitment to God, you lose the belief in His Word. That's why I'm so fearful of people who spend no time in God's Word. That's when they get on the fence. That's when they say, I don't know where I'm going to stay. Well, you preacher, you're an old fuddy-dud. I am. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm committed to this Word of God. And let modern things and contemporary things go and do what they're going to do. Forgive me, I'm going to stand right here. Because this has proven itself to be true. I talked to a pastor of a church who has a side door ministry. I talked to him several years ago, and I asked him because I was sort of interested. I said, well, you know, I see your signs up, all your publicity for your side door ministry. Tell me about how that's going. He said, I'll tell you how it's going. It's going pathetic. He said, men pull in their pickup truck with their boat on the back of it, and they want a little short sermon, and they want a pat on the back. Then they want to go back out in the parking lot and have a beer before they hit the road. They never want to serve the church. They never want to serve the Lord. They never drop a penny in the offering plate. And it's almost like they come by the church to get God's permission to live like they want to live. Amen. And he said, then in the main service, I have all the original people. One of my friends, they just started a new theme for their church and the new advertising for their church. You see these advertisements. I saw one the other day that said the church was on the cutting edge. Now, there's nothing wrong with being on the cutting edge as long as your methodology is doctrinally right. A friend of mine just started in their church, and here's their theme, and here's their advertising. Church like it used to be. That's pretty good. We don't have many modern-day Christian heroes because we don't have many people who are committed to the will of God. We don't have very many people that are committed to the Word of God. Psalmist says it this way, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I'm glad I can trust Scripture this morning. I'm glad that when you commit your way to the Lord, you can go to Him boldly. Listen, we're praying, continuing to pray for Troy. Troy Stover's been on our prayer list. We got word this week. You know, a few weeks ago he said, you got to pray. He's in a medically induced coma. His blood cell, white blood cell count is nil. He's got to have help, not from the doctors. He's got to have help from God. I believe you folks are praying for him. He's off of life support, brought out of the medically induced coma. Wednesday night, I gave to you a prayer request. And we have for the last week or so to pray for Lacey. Lacey is Jeff Lewis' niece. She has a very rare form of cancer. Survival rate is usually 2 to 10 years. She's 27 years old. All of life is in front of her. She's having a physical and spiritual, emotional, she's having a hard time. We told you that her by Jeff's report, she's having a hard time getting a grasp on this, and people are, her family members are afraid because she just did not seem to be grasping that fight for life, because a lot of the battle is keeping your mind and your heart in it. Of course, we know God's a great physician and He does what He's to do. We got to do what we're supposed to do too. She had surgery this week, remove her spleen. It was large, it infected, was causing a source of blood. They couldn't move any further forward. I got a text from Jeff. I'd prayed for her multiple times in the day. She was having surgery. Talked to her dad down here Friday night for a little while. Got the text from Jeff, said she's out of surgery. She did fine. And they say that already her attitude is changing. Now, let the surgeon think it's her attitude's changing because they took her spleen out. Just go along with them. I believe her attitude changed because there's some people praying for her. I believe this church is praying for her. Belief in the Word of God, commitment to the will of God. 3, devotion to the work of God. James chapter 2. Yea, and a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Listen, how am I going to know you're a faithful people? How are you going to know that I'm a faithful pastor? By our works. I'm not saved by our works, but I prove my salvation out by my works. The Bible says that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They become a revelation of our faith. Devotion to God's work. Heroism is transformed into action. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, Matthew said. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we read at the beginning of this hour. We're encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. All of these people mentioned in Hebrews 11. And not just the names of these people. Time won't permit me to go through and names off more names. And here's what they saw. The dead raised and they were tortured and they were cut in half and they were doing all of these things. But yet they were faithful. They were devoted to God's work. Let me help you understand this. The greatest hero that ever was is Jesus Christ. Because of how He lived? Yes. Not because of how He died. But because of how He lived. You say, yeah, but He died like no other man. He was executed. He was crucified. He gave Himself for us. Yes, and glory be to God for it. But in death He did not save us. In life He saved us. What makes Him our hero today is not His death, it's His life. It's not because He died, it's because of how He lived. It's because of how He overcame death. How He took the keys of death and hell. And how He destroyed the power of Satan. How He came out of the tomb. And how the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. I like this. Just as He said. Thus becoming the greatest hero that ever was. Heroes are devoted to the work of God. Finally, this morning, heroes commit to a life. A life of what? I'll say this. They commit to a life of running. We find that in Hebrews chapter 12. And the Bible tells us in our race, if we're going to be heroes for Christ in this world, we have a race to run. And in that race, we have to prepare. How do we prepare? It says that we're to have freedom from the things that encumber us, the weights. Not sinful things, just things that are weights. I have illustrated that weight to you before. I'll do it quickly this morning. Harley Davidson. Now, I've looked the scripture through and I don't find that anywhere in the scripture. And there's nothing wrong with a Harley Davidson. Nothing wrong with a motorcycle. Right, Brother Wackerty? He and Mrs. Wackerty are getting a motorcycle. Now, Bob's had motorcycles in the past. Nothing wrong with it. Not a sin. Sonia and I are getting one. We're going to ride to church together. And I want the one with the handlebars up here. And the legs out like this. And I want the German helmet. You know, the one with the spike. That's going to be my motorcycle helmet. And I'm going to have leather breeches that come over my suit pants. And we're going to have a seat back here for my wife. And we pull into church. Or we pull up at the funeral home. And when we get to the funeral home for a funeral, there's always a parking lot attendant that asks us why you're there. So I pull up. And I silence the thing down and I look at the parking lot attendant and I say, I'm Pastor Sumter. I'm here for Bob Wackety's funeral service. You bring your family to church. You're coming in the front door. And here Sonia and I come. We pull up in the front door. Sonia gets off. I can't even do it. Sonia gets off that motorcycle. I get off and I start pulling my leather chap things off. I throw them over. And you bring your brother-in-law, who's never been to church a day before, up to me. And you say, this is Pastor Don. Now, is there anything wrong with that motorcycle? And let me ask you, really, is there anything wrong with me having it? But can, from that simple, silly, earthly illustration, can you see where it would hurt me? There's a lot of possessions that I could go through this morning. We have people that ought to be in church this morning, but there's something they own. I'm getting close to meddling now, right? And you say it's time for church to be out. Yeah, it is. But if we're ever going to be heroes that change our community back to Christ, we better be a hero Christ way. We have to get rid of things that encumber us. Then we have to get rid of the things that entangle us, the sin and the weights. It requires patience. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. There's a lot of people that say this about their race. I can't. I can't. You know the word that you ought to be using? I won't. I can't go on door-to-door visitation. No, you won't go on door-to-door visitation. I can't make phone calls to absentees from church and division. No, you won't. I can't witness to other people. I'm shy. No, you can. You just won't. You can talk to them about the Super Bowl. And you can talk about the Wizards and the Cavaliers, I think, or Warriors and Cavaliers or whoever. You can talk all about that. And you're never uncomfortable. Not that you can't. It's that you won't. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Commit to a life of faithful running. Commit to a life of focused running. There's a lot of people. Listen, if I'm running my race and you're running yours and I get busy watching you, I'm going to fall out of my race. Number one, I'm going to see you running. I'm going to find out you can run faster than I can. I'm going to be discouraged. And I'm going to say, what's the use? Number two, I'm running faster than you are and you're behind me. And I turn around and look at you and I think, I got this thing whooped. Joe's in worse shape than I am. Amen. He's way back there. I can ease up. We must be careful. What is our focus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'll stop with this today. Look what he endured. Born to an unwed mother. Born in a stable, poor parents, threatened as a baby, suffered terribly as a young child, moved as a baby, lived in a despicable town. His father died when he was a young man, as best we can tell, about 12 years old. He supported the family. He had no home. The Bible says no place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed, charged with insanity. People said, you're crazy. Some said he's demon-possessed. His family, his brothers, his own sisters, half-brothers and sisters, they opposed him. He was rejected. He was hated. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was denied by those that were closest to him. He was tried in a high court by a kangaroo courthouse. A trial that should have never taken place. And then he's executed as a common criminal. Now, I'm going to stop with this, I promise you. All because, listen now, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, in my race today, I've got an edge. He fixed it. He fixed the race. Now, I'm to do my best. But I already know the outcome. I know the end. So I'm not, forgive me, I'm not turning around looking at you. That could be destructive to my race. I'm just keep my eyes on Jesus. Looking into Jesus, the author. He started this faith in me through salvation. And the finisher at the end line, at the goal, when we cross the line, the rewarder of our faith. What's a hero in God's eyes? People that learn to live by faith. Let's pray together, please. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. You're here and you've not yet.